Began a study of the doctrine of evidence testing, and as you well know, it involves the angelic conflict and everything there is to do with the angelic conflict. And as I thought about this week, I realized that often people are quite ignorant with regard to angels themselves. And so I thought it wise that we first of all go into the angelic categories. So we have an idea of where we're going with this. I know when I was teaching the fifth through eighth graders, they asked me about angels and whether they had wings or not and so on and so forth. Well, I said some do and some don't. And so with that and the study that we are now currently studying, the evidence testing of the believer, in the rebuttal stage of the angelic conflict, that we should cover at least angelic beings and the classifications as such. So, doctrine of angelic classification. By way of introduction, firstly, we should recognize the fact that we have no idea how many angels were actually created. The best we can come up with is billions. You say, well, I thought there is a number given in Scripture. No, there is not. There are percentages given. What's an innumerable company? That means they're unnumbered. And what does it mean, 10,000 times 10,000 thousands? How many is that? Easy. A lot. So we know that angelic beings, by virtue of what the Scripture has to say, fall into two major categories, the elect angels and the fallen angels. Years ago, I had some struggles with this, and I'm sure some of you may have, and I resolved it in my mind, and that was the whole business of angelic salvation. I don't think there is an issue with regard to angelic salvation. First of all, the elect angels are those who chose for God. The fallen angels are those who chose Satan. You remember in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we've studied the description given to us of the fall of Satan. He began the whole thing. And then there were those that followed him. According to Revelation chapter 12, at least one-third of the angelic host followed Satan. Now, of that fallen category, we have two subcategories, incarcerated and operational. The incarcerated angels of the original one-third that fell with Satan are there because of the affair of Genesis chapter 6, when there is an attempt on the part of Satan through the angelic beings to destroy true humanity. There are a lot of people that, you know, they raise their eyebrows and their mind almost goes blank and they start staring into space when I make that statement because they don't really know the background of that particular passage. I would like you to turn, therefore, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass, now I'm reading from the New King James, so if it's different than yours, mine is more inspired than yours. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply, the word men there refers to mankind, it's the generic use of the word man, began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. There's nothing here with regard to what kind of daughters these were. There are those, for example, that believed that these were daughters of believers, and the sons of God, in verse 2, were sons of unbelievers, and so the mixture of believing sons with unbelieving daughters ended up with this monstrosity that we have in verse 4. Well, I don't know about you, but when I got married to my wife, I was a non-believer, and she was a believer, and we had an offspring, Pam, and she's not a monstrosity. And so there's something wrong with that whole approach. There are those that believe that there was a godly line of Seth, and that was corrupted by these unbelieving men. Wrong. Let's allow the text to interpret itself. So daughters were born, verse 2, that the sons of God, now let's hesitate right here. If you study the phrase, Benin HaElohim, you'll find, that's the Hebrew of sons of God, that every reference of that phrase refers to angelic beings. Never does it refer in the Old Testament to believers. Therefore, we can only conclude that we're talking about angelic beings in verse 2. Saw the daughters of men, in other words, these daughters that were born, and that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for indeed he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, from that point, 120 years later, something would happen, and we know, of course, that is the flood. Now, let's review the flood. Why the flood? The flood came to remove all unbelievers from the face of the earth and remove all of these half-man, half-angelic beings. See, you know as well as I that when you have a hybrid in any particular field, the hybrid cannot reproduce. And originally, you'll be reminded, that when the Lord spoke to Adam and gave him the promise of the Messiah, it would be born to a woman. It was called the seed of the woman. And but for eight, Satan was successful in corrupting a female Homo sapien. In other words, if all mankind had been corrupted, there could never have been a Savior. And he'd have won. But instead, we had eight faithful people. Well, let's move on. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came in under the daughters of men, they bore children to them who were mighty men of old, men of renown. This may explain, by the way, all of the mythologies that have come down through the centuries through written history. The Greeks, for example, had their gods who lived in Mount Olympus, and Zeus would send his sons, and he himself would come to earth, and he would ravage a town and take women to himself and copulate with them, and children were born, and you had these half-god, half-man creatures. Well, I would explain it. The Roman culture, the same thing. And all of the cultures of the past that had written history record, and that was probably perpetuated by the stories that were told by Noah and his three sons after the flood, obviously. And so the Lord looks down and he sees the wickedness of man being great, and of course he said he's sorry. That's anthropopathism. God can't be sorry about anything he's ever done. In the old King James, it said the Lord repented that he'd made man. Well, God can't repent. It's simply a term that is used to accommodate language so that we understand it in our terms. And verse 8, but Noah found grace. It wasn't that he lost it. He possessed it in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, he was a believer. His three sons were pure human, and their three wives plus his wife were pure human. All right, now let's compare that with other records of Scripture. See, that in itself may not give us the whole story, but it becomes the point of reference as far as New Testament writers are concerned. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter 2. beginning at verse 4. For if God did not spare the what class? No question. Now we have the word angel actually used. Who did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to, the next word is incorrectly translated. It should be from the Greek word tartu, or simply Tartarus. And that's where the second, the first category of fallen angels are right now. They're in the prison called Tartarus, unfortunately translated hell. And as we know, there are at least six or seven different words in the New Testament that are used for hell and translated hell, and it's incorrect. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. The reservation of judgment is simply the lake of fire. Next, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah. You see the relationship. One of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So the flood somehow is related in verse 5 to verse 4. And if there's any doubt, look at verse 6. And turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Now, what was the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality and lesbianism. So what's the problem with the angels that kept not their first estate or who sinned? Not equal representation, but rather going about for strange flesh. In other words, angels with humans. Keep your place there. You don't have to. Go to Jude. Beginning at verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, where was their proper domain? It certainly wasn't on earth. But left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. In other words, the great white throne and subsequent lake of fire. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these. What is the antecedent of these? Angels in verse 6. In other words, there's a definite similarity between what Sodom and Gomorrah represented and what the angels that kept not their first domain or estate. Having given themselves over to sexual immorality. There's no question about that. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was man burning in their heart for man, homosexuality. In the case of the angels, they left their own domain and cohabited with female homo sapien. And gone after strange flesh, angelic beings going after human beings, that's strange flesh. Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, you know, you can't make it much clearer than that. I remember years and years ago when I first heard this, I scoffed. I thought it was the funniest thing I ever heard. Of course, I'd only been saved about 4 months. And when you're saved 4 months, you think a lot of things are funny. Especially if you have been saturated with human viewpoint for almost 25 years. Then all of a sudden you're introduced to biblical truth. Doesn't quite change your thinking immediately. You don't just say, oh, I see. But then as I began to study it, and see, I'm the type that if I want to discount something, I study it in the scripture to discount it. Well, the more I studied to discount it, the more I proved it. And that's the way you do it. You just don't sit there like a sponge going. You go home and study these things. I can't believe I did that either, by the way. And I've never heard a sponge make that noise to begin with. All right, so again, the doctrine of angelic hierarchy and or classification. Introduction, point one. The billions of angelic creatures fall into two categories, the elect angels and the fallen angels. And of the fallen angels, they fall into two categories, the imprisoned ones, Genesis 6, and the operational fallen angels, which are called demons. The elect angels are those who elected for God. Simple enough. They chose God. The fallen angels are those who are fallen because they did not choose God. They chose Satan instead. Again, be reminded that Satan started it all. He said, I will be as God. I will dethrone God. I will take over the Godhead. And he convinced, very convincingly, by the way, one-third of the angelic host to follow him. And if you study, and you don't even have to study with detail, just simply study Revelation chapter 12, simply. And he's identified throughout that passage, so there's no doubt that we're talking about Satan. Point two, the angelic hierarchy or classification of angels are divided into two categories. Now, these are elect. The College of Heralds and the Angelic Order of Battle. In other words, some of them are those who announce things, and others are those who fight things. By the way, there's order and rank even amongst the fallen angels. And probably what happened is they held that rank before, and when they fell, they just retained that rank, only they're now on the wrong side. Point three. This is an interesting point. Prior to the fall of Satan, the cherub was the highest rank of angel. And by the way, the plural of cherub is not cherubs. Because cherub is a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew plurality ends with im, and so it'd be cherubim. Okay? I find it interesting because even in the notes it says seraph and seraphs. It should be seraphim. Okay. But that's all right. We won't give you a bad score because you say cherubs. And I have no idea, by the way, why they refer to children as cherubs. Unless they're referring to the operational fallen type. See, the difference between most children and the children of Westside Bible Church is they've been taught doctrine. And so when they're challenged in class as to why they're doing what they're doing, they respond with answers such as, well, you know, I have a sin nature. So how are you going to deal with that? You spank the sin nature. Most angels do not have wings. Cherubim have four wings. That is two sets, two on one side, two on the other. Plus a uniform of wisdom. Genesis 3:24, Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, compared with Ezekiel 28. Apparently, then, wings are an insignia of rank. Just like when most of us were in the military, we could tell immediately what the rank of the individual was simply by looking on his sleeve or on his shoulder. If you saw three stars on a shoulder, you know that he was a what? A lieutenant general. If you saw one star, he was what? Brigadier. Five stars, you saluted regardless. One bar, that's yellow. Second lieutenant. A single bar, that's silver. First lieutenant. Double bars, captain. Gold oak leaf, or rather gold leaf, major. Silver leaf, lieutenant colonel. A bird, full colonel. All right, you know that, you see. I don't know the Navy designation, sorry. Forgive me. I should have said they wear those on the lower parts of their sleeve. But if you see somebody with four bars, four thick stripes down here, you know the guy's got some rank. And then if he has all that filigree on his cap, we call it something else in the Air Force, but that's okay. You can even tell by the insignia that is worn on the cap. For the enlisted man, it looks one way, and for the officer, it looks another way. Completely different. So why not with angels? You have to have rank. And one is subordinate to the other. Then you have to have leaders. Then you have to have a chain of command. That's why churches should really be set up as a military organization or a pure republic, where your deacons become your representatives. And they establish, through their meetings, the laws and policies of that local assembly, and then inform you as to what they've decided. A congregational form of government is not biblical. That's almost tantamount to anarchy. You know, of course, who the president of this church is. All right, so prior to the fall of Satan, the highest rank of angels was called the cherub, plural, cherubim. Satan originally was a cherub, so he fell into a category of being the highest rank, and probably the highest of the highest. Now here's the one that's new to me. A new rank of angels was created after the fall of Satan. And that new rank are called seraph or seraphim. Why? Because according to Isaiah 6:2, they have six wings. So the wingless ones are probably the operational ones that do a lot of the conveying of truth, passing on information. Then you have the next in command, which would be, of course, the cherub or the cherubim. And then you have the seraph or the seraphim. Isaiah 6:2, Revelation 4:8. Therefore, we can conclude that seraphs are, or seraphim, are only elect, since this occurred after the fall. Point four, Satan and all fallen angels were tried and sentenced by the justice of God to the lake of fire. We see that in Matthew 25:41. Satan appealed the sentence, which he has a right to do, and God permitted an appeal trial. Now, that's going to answer the question of, actually answer two questions, why man and why sin? Both are used to resolve the angelic conflict. See, in the Old Testament, you actually have the appeal trial. In the New Testament, you have the rebuttal trial. That's the place of the church age believer. In the tribulation period, there's an execution of Satan's wrath, but it only lasts for about 3.5 years. Then he is incarcerated along with all the other demonic beings that are operational during the tribulation period for 1,000 years. Then they're released for a little bit. Now don't ask me what a little bit is. It's a little bit. It says a short season. How short is short? And then we have the final judgment and the consignment to the lake of fire. And see, we can only conclude based on what I suggested to you last Sunday morning. If you see part of a thing as evidence, and then you see the result of a thing as evidence, then something in between must fit and connect A with C. B is the resolution of the angelic conflict. Man is created to resolve the angelic conflict. All man has to do is believe as a lesser creature what God has offered, and that resolves it. And that's why Satan is so, excuse the expression, hell-bent on attempting to cause man, whether Old Testament or New Testament, to do his will. That's why he's still accusing. He's been searching the scriptures for thousands of years trying to find a loophole, a legal loophole, so he can bring it up at the final stage and say, ha-ha. The lawyers do that all the time, and rightfully so. They're always trying to find a legal loophole so that they can use that for their client. And generally, all you have to have is that loophole, and then it becomes established law by virtue of the fact that it has been resolved by a judge. And you'll hear many times lawyers saying, so-and-so versus so-and-so, and they'll give a date, and that may have established the precedent for that particular situation. Okay, so Satan appealed the sentence, and that's assumed, by the way, but I think the assumption is very strong based on the fact that we have man created. So man was created to provide evidence and resolve the appeal. God restored Satan's headquarters. And instead of Satan habiting earth as he did prior, now earth is occupied by man. But Satan is still in control. That's why it's called the devil's world. Now see, all this is contingent on the fact that you were here when I gave you Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. If you didn't, I'd suggest you get the tape. That's why it's, well, absolutely necessary that you see the whole pattern, the whole picture. That would be like taking a class. Well, we had it here. I taught dispensations, and I took 7 days to do it. At that time, I was still teaching the 7 dispensations. Well, it really wasn't here. It was in New York. And I had a young man come to me who came to the first lesson and the last one. So we started under the doctrine of innocency in the garden and ended, of course, with the judgment and the lake of fire. And so he admitted to me, he said, you know, I really didn't get much out of that study. Well, of course not. That would be like going through the Bible in 4 years. You show up for Genesis 1:1. And you come back to Revelation 22 and say, you know, I didn't get much out of that study. You're not going to. I'm glad, by the way, I cannot see how you have doctrine categorized in your mind. What kind of a library you actually have? Or is it like most of our desks? I said most, not all. Believe it or not, mine's organized. Frankly, I don't have any room to put anything else on it. I can't let it get cluttered. But I have little places throughout my office where there are clutters, but they're stacked neatly. We are living in a paper world, my people. And I'm the type that as soon as I throw away a piece of paper that there's information on, I'm going to have to use it in the future. And then I keep it. And you pray, by the way, that I never lose my memory. Because if I do, it'll be absolute chaos. My wife says, "What are all these things you keep talking about?" And so I tell her. Next day, she forgets and asks me again. Right now, I have totally memorized where everything is. Unfortunately, sometimes I get houses mixed up. Well, you see, what I tried to do is duplicate everything I had down here in my shop up north. And that's bad news, because occasionally I will go toward a certain place in my shop and look for something, and then I'll remind myself that it's not here, it's up north. Or I think it's up north. That may be gone too. I wouldn't be surprised one of these days I just drive up there and see the house is gone. Well, I would be surprised, actually. So God restored Satan's headquarters originally. That's planet Earth. And you know what happened? There's the proof, by the way, that Satan originally habited planet Earth, because in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 2, there was something catastrophic that occurred. Well, that's probably the fall of Satan. And when he hit planet Earth, he just devastated it. And then we have the 6 days of reconstruction. Don't ever say creation. Didn't take God 7 days or 6 days to create Earth. That's not the God of my Bible. The God of my Bible speaks and it happens. And he just said, "Let it be." And he didn't even ask the Beatles what they thought of it. It says, "God spoke and it was." That's my God. And why 6 days? Well, I'm not going into that right now. That was necessary as well. And, of course, the seventh day. We see God had a rest because he was tired. I think I've told you this before. I'll tell it to you again. Man was not created so that God could have fellowship with him. That's preposterous. Man was created to resolve the angelic conflict. By the way, you don't really think that God had to create man for fellowship, do you? You think there's anything lacking in the Godhead? And how could man ever fill that position? There's a lot of arrogant people out there called Bible scholars. So-called. Not only that, man was created physically inferior to angels. But they had one thing in common, and they have one thing in common. They have a similar soul. They have mentality, they have volition, they have a conscience, they have emotion, just as we do. Even though they are physically greater, much, much stronger. You don't want to fight an angel. You'll never win. And therefore, that is why we have tools given to us as believers of the church age to fight off angelic demons, none of which is physical. They're not hurt by 45 autos. It goes right through them. They don't bleed. We are physically inferior to angelic beings. And that even intensifies the demonic hatred of born-again believers. Because in Christ, we who are inferior to angels are now superior to angels. We have that in Hebrews chapter 1. Already been studied for those of you that attended the Hebrews class. We're still in Hebrews, by the way, just like we are still studying the Shunammite woman, yes. It's interesting because I've been going so fast with our kids, I'm just about up to the Shunammite woman. And that's only since September. And it's been 3 years or 4 years that we've covered the Shunammite woman here in class, possibly even longer than that. You see, she's triggered the whole thing. She really did. It's her fault. In every dispensation, there's a different set of circumstances similar to what existed for angelic creatures in prehistoric times. And whenever this set of circumstances occur, as soon as man successfully comes through that by the utilization of the things of the Spirit of God, that part of the conflict, you see, is resolved. Every dispensation reproduces the same situations that angels had. In the Old Testament, for example, we have the formal trial of Satan's appeal. In the church age, we have God's rebuttal to Satan's appeal. That's why we have evidence testing. Now you see how that fits. Evidence. Mature believers become witnesses for the prosecution. The appeal has been set. And of course, in the tribulation, we have Satan's rebuttal, violence, and chaos. See, that's all he knows. That's all he understands. Is violence. Why? Because he's bold and arrogant. And arrogant always tries to solve its problems in life by the use of force and violence. Look at Saddam Hussein. Violence. Any man that would kill off his own people has got to be out of his mind. Then this thing in Kosovo. Of course, I'm still hanging between two on that one. I don't think we've been given all the truth. You understand that? Not only that, I want to know what we're doing there to begin with. Since when were we policemen of the world? You know what you'll find, incidentally? Whenever there's hanky-panky going on in Washington, we fight a war somewhere else. Get our minds off the real issue. And who better to lead our military than a conscientious objector? Hey, we deserved him. We deserve him. This nation has turned from God. Now, you and I don't deserve him, but we're victims of stupidity. And if you didn't vote this last time and you're not going to vote the next time, you're a traitor to this country. Because see, your non-vote becomes a yes vote for idiots. But at least I can say when I walk out of there and I have that old thing that says I voted, all right, and I see somebody coming out of the Democratic booth, I can always say, I just undid yours. Now, that's not to say that all Democrats have a problem, just most of them. You know, there are conservative Democrats, rare as they might be. We've had some here at Westside. But they're gone now. I wonder why. Now, I'm not trying to push politics. tell you the truth, that's all. I'll drink to that, thank you. The second advent of Christ terminates the appeal trial. Why are we here then? We are here to glorify God by the execution of his plan and to have invisible impact on history, to evangelize the human race and performing spiritual functions through the teaching of God's word in order to resolve the angelic conflict. Now listen carefully. If we have believers on planet Earth and they are not fulfilling the plan of God in their life, they're living in cosmic one or cosmic two. They're playing right into Satan's hands. At the point of the fall of mankind, Satan complained through the Old Testament formal trial. And the complaint sounded something like this. Well, God, you didn't sentence a fallen man to the lake of fire like Satan and his fallen angels. Yes, he did. Adam and the woman were not sentenced simply because of the fact that they accepted and recognized what God had provided by way of salvation. See, you got to realize that Adam and Eve were saved through a unique principle. Oh, they were saved by grace through faith in Christ, but they expressed it in a completely different manner. What was the manner? He called his wife, who had no children, Mom. Eva, or Eve as we call her, means the mother of all living. No children. What was he responding to? The seed of the woman. Of course, Eve made a serious mistake when the firstborn came into this world. She called him acquired of the Lord, Cain. And he was the scoundrel. Here's something new for you if you haven't heard it before. The divine institution of marriage then became a corporate witness against Satan. Now, is he successfully destroying marriages today? He certainly is. And for what reason? Because that corporate witness is gone. Well, it's about as easy to get a divorce today as it is to go into a store and get a package of bubble gum. And I've had people that have asked me about the legitimacy of divorces. I recognize the fact the Bible teaches divorce. The big problem, by the way, with divorce is not the divorce itself. It's the grounds for remarriage, which is not taken into consideration. There are some divorces that are not grounds for remarriage. In other words, you can divorce, but you can't remarry. There are other situations where you can divorce and remarry. I'm not going to go into that now, obviously. That's a subject for another time. Adultery is the easiest one to figure out because that gives you the right not only to divorce, but remarry. Is Satan having a field day with regard to that? He certainly is. And it's just not members of congregations anymore. Now, go to the head. Hit the leaders, the deacons and the pastors. Within the last 10 years, I've heard of more pastors who were fundamental and fantastic with regard to their teaching ability go down in tubes. And apparently, they don't even have the decency to do what they do in private. Two of them that I know of were caught in their own offices by their secretaries. Well, actually, by somebody else. It was with their secretaries. I even heard of one where there was a murder plot to kill the wife so that he could legitimately marry somebody else. Unbelievable. Or is it? You know, years ago when you heard something like that, you just simply shook your head and you said, now we're getting so cold and indifferent toward it. Yeah. So, what's new? Now, this may be going on readily in liberal churches, but that doesn't matter. Satan's not in that. He wants to topple the churches where the Word of God is being taught. And the attack is there all the time. All the time. And it starts off innocently. Oh, Pastor, can I talk with you? I have a problem. My husband is an ogre and doesn't understand me. Oh, that's all right. I'll take his place. That's the rationale, folks. Or irrational rationale. So the divine institution of marriage then became a corporate witness against Satan. The corporate testimony of two believers against Satan is critical during the church age, because when both execute the spiritual life in the church age, that slams the door on Satan's appeal. And he knows it. So the next time you're mouthing off at each other, think about it. There's a very interesting comment that came up during the last pastor's conference. They were discussing what right anyone had to restore a fallen pastor back to the ministry. So the question that came up is, well, how long do we have to wait before we restore such an one who is truly repentant? And so they discussed that for a while, and finally there was one that said, well, they didn't think that they should ever be restored. And so one of the pastors there raised his hand, and he says, well, if a pastor is never restored, who wins? Interesting, huh? Who wins? The church loses. The pastor loses. Satan wins. He shut his mouth permanently. Of course, I found out later, which I didn't know, this pastor that raised his hand and said that had had a problem himself. So it was words of wisdom, but slightly subjective. But he was right. Who wins? When a husband and wife start an argument, who wins? The husband? No. The wife? Mm-mm. And you always act so sensible, don't you? Me, 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 me. And the other one goes, wah, 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 wah. Her pitch is just a little bit higher. And appreciate the fact the madder she gets, the higher it gets. And that pitch then becomes totally aggravating to the man. And his voice begins to drop, because now he's executing his masculine authority. What do you mean? And she, baby. And there are two demonic beings on each shoulder saying, give it to him, her. Need any thought? I'll give you thoughts that are, they're not even relevant. Just let's throw them in. And it is a given fact that women have a much better memory than men. Because they can go back 10 years, 15 years. Remember that time? What time? Man's already forgot it. And we know that women are more vindictive. Absolutely. You say, why? Because men are dumber, that's why. You know, give them a folding chair that kicks out in the front, and a whatever beverage off to the side, and a football game, and they're in their glory. Now, we're talking about most men. We're not talking about the wonderful men of West Side. Those spiritual giants that never argue with their wives, or wife for that matter. Next time you start in on each other, and you all do it, by the way, don't give me that look. You know, you give me that phony baloney thing that you think I believe. If you only have two people left in the world, they're going to find something to argue about. And if one's a male and another's a female, definitely. Remember, guys, we're from Mars. She's from Venus. You want a hint, by the way, about a successful marriage? It isn't how long you stay together. It's what you know about each other. And the quicker you learn about each other, what makes them tick. And a woman is a woman. She's not a man. She doesn't think like a man. And hopefully she'll never think like a man. That's what makes her a woman. And ladies, a man will never think like a woman. So there's a lot of compromise involved. You got to just look at it and say, I don't get it, but that's okay. And she'll have to resign herself to the same fact. That's what makes a successful marriage. And if we didn't have any outside intrusion, and that's not mother-in-laws, always. Hey, mom and dad, you know, if your children get married, the best thing you can do is back off. Just back off. And say, beep, 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 beep. Because then she's going to start, and all she needs is some fuel. Just back off. There's a lot of things that you'd love to inculcate into those young minds, but you can't. Got to learn it on their own. Just about the same way we did. We forget that, don't we? This would be a good place to start marriage classes. So the corporate testimony of two believers is critical during the church age because it slams the door on Satan's appeal. So don't open the door and allow him to destroy your relationship with each other. And I can tell even with our kids. The other day I made a statement and I had one shaking his head no. I said, if parents, when you become parents and you disagree with regard to something that is being done regarding a child, don't ever show that disagreement in the presence of your children. Get off to the side somewhere. Lock yourselves up in a room. Then hammer out all these thoughts. Now, secondly, I said, if you ever act like stupid fools in front of your children, get your children, sit them down, and apologize to them. And as one kid said, oh, no. Of course, he's a wacko anyway. Hey, you don't think that all wackos are adults, do you? Wackos had to start somewhere. An old wacko is simply a young one. They don't evolve. One day they wake up and they say, "Wacko!" I'm amazed, by the way, with the types of medications that a lot of children are on today just to keep them so that they can concentrate for a class. We have some in the school, they're so high that Mrs. Gross has to write to the parents and say, "Hey, get this child reevaluated. We don't want some child sitting like a zombie during the entire day. You know, completely stoned." I mean, some of them look that way and they're sane. There's not a thing wrong with them. Yeah, this. The only difference is there's no spittle running down the side of their mouth. Years ago, I was challenged to write a book about my experiences as a teacher and children, and I neglected to do so. I've probably forgotten about 60% of those things that I used to bring home that would keep my family in stitches. Kids do say and do the craziest things. Point B, the order and rank in the College of Heralds. The highest order, obviously, is the angel of the Lord. Any appearance of the Godhead in angelic form is always the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is called a theophany. It's actually broken up from two Greek words, theo and phanareo, the verb. It means the appearance of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler of all elect angels. And that's why we have Revelation 19:16, where he is called the Lord of Lords. There are four categories of our Lord's appearance in human history. One, as a theophany. Again, an appearance of Christ in angelic form. And the definite article before angel is necessary. If the article is absent, it's not talking about the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form. The angel of the Lord. It must be stated that way. If it's an angel of the Lord, then it's just simply an angel. And in every case, he takes upon himself an angelic body. In fact, when it's recorded, in some cases, he's spoken to as a man. An example, in Genesis 16, Abraham saw the angel of the Lord and spoke to him. It was the Lord Jesus. I always get eyebrows on that one raised as well. You don't really think that the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on earth was at the incarnation, do you? There are many appearances of Christ prior to that. Who do you think Joshua had the encounter with? Who spoke from the burning bush? You want to do some studies on this, I'll give you a slew of passages. Genesis 16, verses 7 through 13. Genesis 22, verses 11 through 18. Genesis 31, 11 through 13. Genesis 48, 15 through 16. Exodus 3, 1. Acts 7, 30 through 35. Exodus 13, 21. Exodus 14:19, Judges 6:11-23, and 13:9-20 of the book of Judges. All referring to theophanies. The Acts reference is simply Stephen going back discussing what happened in the Old Testament. The second category is called the Incarnation. Leave a spot for that, because our time is just about gone. The third category is a Christophany, and that is the appearance of Christ after the resurrection. Remember when he appeared to his disciples during that 40-day interim between the resurrection and the ascension. The fourth is the second advent. Leave a few spaces there, and we'll cover those tonight. Let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you this evening at 7 o'clock. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful and grateful for the time that we've spent together this morning, again being reminded of who angels are, what their purpose is, and why we're here upon this earth. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.